I want to turn back to the Acts of the Apostles today, to the second book of the volumes that were written by Luke. He began with the Gospel of Luke that I just read a moment ago, and then he continues in the second book in his series with the Acts of the Apostles. And he picks up, not where he left off, but he actually backs up a little bit from the ascension into heaven and picks up with the story again with some more accounts of what happened between him and his disciples following his death and resurrection. The author describes, as Jerry read a few moments ago, the author describes the meeting between Jesus and his disciples. There are several meetings, that's clear from what we read in the Gospels and from what we read here in the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to read two of those meetings again. "This," Jesus said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He said this at the end of a meeting that he had with them. Then apparently, according to the way in which it reads here, it looks like now another meeting between Jesus and his disciples occurs a little bit after that. "When they had come together," verse 6, "they asked him, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?' He replied, 'It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" Now what's going on here? Jesus had many meetings with his disciples following his resurrection. We know that from the four Gospels. We know that especially from Luke, and we know it from Acts, that there were many meetings between Jesus and his disciples, not just the ones we even see listed here. And we're not sure about the order, but we do know one thing. In each of these meetings, he expressed his love for them. He expressed God's love for them. He proved to them that he really was risen from the dead. He showed them his hands and his feet and his side and challenged them to challenge their faith and test it on his physical body. They came to believe and knew that he was alive and with them, but they were still governed by an understanding of the Messiah that was common in the Jewish community at that time, an understanding of the Messiah as the Son of David, as the descendant of David who would bring in the kingdom of God on earth and destroy the powers and forces of darkness, the powers of evil, the power of the Roman Empire, if you will. That was what the Jews were expecting in their Messiah. That's what they were looking for in their Messiah, which was why Jesus was such a serious problem for them. Because you see, Jesus didn't defeat Rome. He didn't defeat military powers. He didn't take armies out into battle and defeat armies in the battlefield. No, Jesus died on a cross. And the cross was such a stumbling block for Jews because that was not what they expected the Messiah to do. Messiahs don't die. According to Jewish understanding of messiahships, messiahs don't die. They're victorious over military forces. They're victorious over the powers and forces of darkness. And so Jesus was having to deal with this misconception that the disciples had even after Jesus' resurrection. And here we see it creeping forth again at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. At the end of one meeting with them, he reminds them that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to receive the gift of God's power from on high in just a few days. Not very long from now, you're going to receive my power. Now, a few days later, apparently, when they've come together, they ask him, I guess they're excited. They ask him, "Lord, is this the time that we're going to have the kingdom of God be established in Israel? Is this the time that we're going to have the kingdom of God planted here among us?" They were excited because apparently they understood this statement about receiving power from God as being the God giving them the kingdom on the earth. God giving them power and ruling and dominion and authority over the nations of the world. His response is interesting. He responds firstly, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority." Firstly, he ain't going to know when. You can look around, you can guess, you can speculate all you want, But it's not for you to know when God's kingdom will be established. But he doesn't quit there. That's what most people pay attention to. They see that and then they say, well, we shouldn't be speculating about when Jesus comes back, should we? And they're right. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He picks up with verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not when God comes to establish his kingdom, you're going to be my little generals in it. Not when God comes to establish my kingdom, you're going to have power and authority over people in it. No. When the Holy Spirit descends upon you, and the kingdom is established by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? On one hand, we have the Jews misunderstanding. We have the disciples misunderstanding. We have a general misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. And on the other hand, we have Jesus saying, the kingdom of God comes when the Holy Spirit descends upon you. That's what he's saying. Their question is the kingdom of God going to be established today in Israel? Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of God to Israel? They asked him. And his answer is, no, you're not going to know when. But the Holy Spirit will give you power, and he will be my witnesses. What's the kingdom of God? So many people are looking to heaven, just like the disciples were looking to heaven, watching where Jesus had gone after the ascension, looking to heaven, watching for Jesus to come back, looking for heaven, and sitting back and waiting for Jesus to return, for Jesus to come and to establish his kingdom, missing the fact that in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we are the kingdom of God. In the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the kingdom of God here on this earth. We live in a dichotomy, my friends. The kingdom of God is here today and yet to come. The kingdom of God is here right this moment. Here today among us, around us, within us, because of us. The kingdom of God is here today. Now you may say, Greg, it doesn't look like it to me. It is. The kingdom of God is present here with you because of you. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit within you. The kingdom of God is here today. I want to be blunt with you. We are not waiting for God to establish his kingdom with us. We're not waiting for God to come and to establish his kingdom. That's the misunderstanding that the Jews had of the Messiah. They were waiting for God to come and to defeat the powers of the world for them. They were waiting for God to come and in the power of the Messiah to overthrow the Roman Empire for them. Not realizing that God was coming to defeat an even greater power than the Roman Empire. An even greater evil than the cultural, political, legal evils of the Roman Empire. No. God was coming to defeat a greater evil than that. The powers and the forces of darkness in Satan and in sin that live within us. The Messiah was coming to defeat a greater evil than the evil of the world. That's the evil that's in each of us. They misunderstood that. And they misunderstood that the way to victory over evil is through defeating death. Through defeating death by paying for those sins. That was the Messiah's job in the Christian understanding of it. That Jesus defeated the powers and forces of darkness, not through military conquest, but by dying on a cross in payment for our sins, in
payment for the evil of the world. But that's what he did. The Messiah overcame the evil of the world, the powers and forces of darkness of the world, not by defeating them in the battlefield, but by defeating them on the cross, by paying for them. He defeated them. Okay? And that brings the promise of the kingdom. Because when you have defeat and you have victory, you have the kingdom. And so they were expecting the kingdom of God. Only it didn't come again. It didn't come like they expected it. Instead of it being a political overthrow of the Roman Empire, it was a spiritual overthrow of darkness in their lives. When the Holy Spirit descended upon them and gave them power and overcame the evil and power that was ruling in their lives, and opened their minds to the presence of God around them, the kingdom of God was established right there where they were. 1,970 years ago, the kingdom of God descended on this world. Now, I want to tell you a secret. God's been in charge of this world a lot longer than that. But the kingdom of God and the body of Christ came into existence amongst us in the church 1,970 years ago. It's not yet coming. It's already here amongst us. The difficult thing for us is the dichotomy that not only are we living in the kingdom now, but we're waiting for the kingdom yet to come. See, God has a purpose for each and every one of us. I don't know about you. There may be some here who were not born in the United States. But if you were born in the United States, if you were born on North American soil, you were born a citizen of the United States. Now, if you were not born here, you can become a citizen by going to school and taking some courses and answering tests and on history and government. And then you stand up before a judge and you raise your right hand and you swear allegiance to the United States as your, you know, national citizenship. You swear allegiance to the United States. I'm told by people who've gone through it that it's one of the most incredibly uplifting moments of their life, only overshadowed by their baptism, their proclamations of faith, their life as a Christian in most cases that I've talked to. That becoming a citizen was a great moment for them. Well, my friends, no one. You may have been born in the church. You may have been raised in the church. You may be a cradle-to-grave Methodist, Baptist, Church of Christ, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic. It matters not what. You may be a cradle-to-grave Christian, but guess what? No one is born biologically into the kingdom of God. No one's born biologically into the kingdom of God. We must become naturalized citizens of the kingdom of God. And we do that when we are baptized. And when we stand up and affirm our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we do that and proclaim Him as our God and our King, we become naturalized citizens, if you will, of the kingdom of God. Born again, if you will, into the kingdom of God. And then we have a job. It's like we're spiritual INS agents out looking for aliens hanging around the kingdom of God who need to hear the gospel so they can proclaim Christ for themselves as God and King. Only our weapons are not with guns and shields and troops. Our weapons are the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. which empower us to proclaim the gospel. That God sent his Son to be Lord of our lives and calls us into the kingdom here today and calls us to expand the kingdom until one day God will return in Jesus Christ to take the whole planet as his own. We're not to sit here in our pews and sit back on our laurels and relax and do nothing. We have a calling as Christians, my friends. Our calling as citizens of the kingdom of God is to be about going out and finding other people who need to be citizens too, who need to be called in to the kingdom of God, who need to profess their faith in Christ as their Savior and accept his lordship over their lives. That's our calling as Christians, my friends. It's a calling for you and for me. Today we live in the kingdom of God. Today! And praise God, we have a role in bringing it in around the whole world. That's the good news for you and me today. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.